Thank you for tuning in to Emmanuel Faith Community Church. We hope you enjoy today's sermon.
Hey, we are starting a new series today. It's entitled, This Changes Everything. And I can't wait. Over the next few months together, over the course of summer, we're going to dive into the book of Galatians together. And we're going to walk through every single verse over the next few months. And in the Welcome Center in the lobby right after the service, if you didn't get one already, you can pick up one of these scripture journal copies of Galatians, $5 suggested donation, so that you can just mark up this book, take notes, dive in with us over the next few months. It is going to be a great journey together. Hey, happy Father's Day to all the fathers in the house. We're so grateful for you. Those joining us online, we say thank you. Like Mother's Day, Father's Day can be a bit of a double-edged sword for people. Some of you have a great relationship with your dad, some a harder relationship with your dad, some have wanted to be a father for many years, and that hasn't been part of God's journey for you. And so the scriptures say to rejoice with those who rejoice and to mourn with those who mourn. And so we just enter into that today. We know that it's a double-edged sword, and wherever you're at, we want to say that you are welcome here. To all the dads who love and protect and provide and serve and lay their life down day in and day out, modeling the way of Jesus, I just want to say I'm so grateful to be a partner with you in ministry here at Emmanuel Faith and in our families together, and I believe that we're better together than we are alone. Amen? Amen. Amen. Well, it is summer, and that means it's beach season, and I think there are two fundamental approaches to going to the beach, and they're different. They're not the same. And I have one, and my wife has one. One of those approaches is you go to the beach with a book in hand or a surfboard, and you go to enjoy the day. The other approach is that you go with a little bit of a raise in your anxiety, and you are there to count heads in the water. One, two, three, one, two, to make sure everybody is safe, okay? Raise your hand if you're a book in hand kind of person. Okay, raise your hand if you're counting all the heads, right? Okay, and it's a very different approach to going to the beach. And in my wife's defense, I just want to say that there was one summer when we first moved back where every single one of our kids had to be brought into shore by a lifeguard at some point that summer. I'm like, you guys aren't helping the issue here. Right, there was one time where we had friends visiting from Colorado, and Ethan and his buddy were out, and they were out far in the waves, and they were surfing, and his friends started to get carried out to out further and further from shore, and there was this just gorgeous lifeguard. She looked like Wendy Peppercorn from The Sandlot, and she got on this long board and swam out and grabbed Ethan's friend and put him on the board, and she was swimming him back in, and he had the biggest smile on his face. I'm sure he still remembers that day, like best day of his life. And then last week, there were waves that just went off of in Orange County. Did you guys see this? Todd, did you get down to take some pictures? Yeah, you did. So this is the wedge up in Orange County. There were over 200 rescues in 1 week at the wedge last week. Just absolute insanity. Here's one snapshot from somebody who is being brought in by not one, not two, not three, not four, but five lifeguards. You know, five lifeguards need to rescue you. You're in for it, right? And he's being brought back to shore. And if you watch these videos, and you can see them on Instagram or wherever you consume news, if you watch the videos of the lifeguards rescuing people, here's what they don't do. They don't, when somebody's getting taken further out, and they're battling against the waves, and they're starting to get taken under, they don't say, swim harder. Do more. Try one of these deals. Or one of these. Like, here's the thing. They do not stand on the shore and shout good advice. What they do is they jump into the water and they provide rescue. And I want you to have that image in your mind, because I think there's some people, and you're here today, and you think that the gospel of Jesus is good advice. Try harder. Do more. Muscle up. You got it. But the truth of the matter is you don't got it. None of us got it. Every single one of us at one point either was or is drowning. The scriptures say that we are dead in our trespasses and sins. You don't got it. No amount of try harder, no amount of do more, no amount of have you tried this stroke, a breaststroke, or throwing a backstroke, or just a little bit freestyle, a little bit harder. Like, no amount of that is going to save you. No amount of that can help you. And so as we dive into the book of Galatians, I want you to have this image at the forefront of your mind, because the gospel is that God does what you cannot do for yourself. And the book of Galatians wants to get really, really clear about what your part is and about what God's part is. And the reality is that we are all drowning in sin, and God, praise be to God, does not shout good advice, because that would be absolutely useless. What he does is he jumps into the water to provide rescue. So if you have your Bible, would you open with me to Galatians chapter 1? And as you're turning there, let me give you a little bit of background on this letter. This is the first letter. Most scholars think it's the first letter that the Apostle Paul wrote. Roughly 48 to 49 AD, so think 15 to 20 years after the resurrection and ascension of Jesus. So there's still people alive that have experienced that. And in Galatia, probably at least secondhand, have met somebody who saw Jesus walk out of the grave and ascend to heaven. The letter's written, and we'll see in verse 2, to the churches in Galatia. And let me show you where that is. Galatia is this region right here on this map. And to the churches, there's probably four churches that Paul is writing to. The church in Pisidia in Antioch, in Iconium, in Lystra, and in Derbe. And these are churches that the Apostle Paul planted in his first missionary journey. You can read about it in Acts chapters 13 and 14. So these are people that he knows. These are people, many of whom, that he's led to faith in Christ. These are churches that he loved and that he helped plant. And you can see, as we read through the book of Galatians, that he's going to come into Galatians a little bit hot. Like he's got a burr in his saddle, as it were. And what he wants to do in this book is he wants to get really, really clear about the prevalence and prominence of the grace of God and what the gospel actually is. The great reformer Martin Luther, this was his favorite book in the Bible. He absolutely loved it. He said at one point, he wrote three different commentaries on Galatians, 1519, 1531, 1535. And at one point, he said that he betrothed himself to the letter of Galatians. He's like, I'm marrying this letter. In fact, he called it, his wife's name was Catherine von Buren, and he called Galatians his little Katie. So maybe by the end of the summer, I'm going to call it my little Kelly. We'll see. I don't know. Probably not, but here we go. Galatians chapter 1, starting in verse 1. Are you there? Wonderful. Oh, I can't. I just love studying books of the Bible with you guys. So good. Here's the way it begins. Paul, an apostle. Not from men, nor through men, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. Stop there. At the jump, Paul wants to be very clear about where his apostolic authority comes from. Like, what gives him the right to be able to say what he's about to say to these churches? And he says, listen, it didn't come from any of you guys. It didn't come from some search committee at a church. It didn't come because they looked around and they said, like, who's smart enough to carry this message to the Gentiles? Paul wants to get really, really clear about where his authority comes from. And it's really important that he establishes his authority, because he's coming in hot and he's going to correct some of their erroneous thoughts and doctrine. And he wants to say from the get-go, you didn't make me an apostle, God did. The same God who raised Jesus from the dead, he's the one who's put this calling on my life. So he says, I'm an apostle from God, not from men, and all the brothers who are with me. And then he says, to the churches of Galatia, verse 3, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. And all of God's people together say, amen. Amen. I feel like we could just close in prayer. So here's what he begins, and this is sort of his salutation, his introduction. He goes, grace and peace to you. It's not a throwaway line. It's not grace is God's unmerited favor to you, as in like you didn't do anything to deserve his goodness, and he's just like heaping it on you. Grace and peace. Peace in Greek is the word eirene, and it quite literally means the weaving back together of frayed parts. It's that feeling of being held and secure and whole and flourishing. God's unmerited favor to you and his weaving back together of your frayed parts that holds you in wholeness. That's his intro. And then he says, grace and peace to you from our Father and Lord Jesus Christ, who, and then he's going to tell you how that grace, God's unmerited favor, how that peace, the weaving back together of your frayed parts, how that came to you. Who gave himself for our sins. What's Paul talking about? He's talking about the cross. He's talking about what Jesus has done for us, that he bore the penalty of our sins, that he died, and that he rose again with new life in his hands, that he did what you couldn't do. Lived the perfect life, died the perfect death, took all of your sin upon his shoulders. He gave himself for our sins. Why? Oh, to deliver us, to rescue us, right? So the gospel is not do better, try harder, try this stroke, what about the backstroke, do more. It's not that. It's, oh, he gave himself for your sins to deliver you, rescue you. Martin Luther said the entirety of the book of Galatians could be summarized in this one word, to deliver. He goes, that's what it's all about. It's all about rescue. It's all about deliverance. It's all about God doing something for you that you cannot do for yourself. And for the people of God, for the Israelites, they would have got that. They would have been like, oh, deliverance. We've experienced that. We've got a whole book in the Bible about deliverance. It's the book of what? Exodus. Exodus, the movement out of slavery to Egypt and into the promised land and freedom of God. He's going, yeah, that's happened again, to deliver you from the present evil age, not to take you out of the world, but to empower you to live differently in the world. Amen? To give you a new calling, a new identity. He's rescued you from the kingdom of darkness, and he's moved you into the kingdom of his son, whom he loves. Here's the deal. You don't need good advice. You need rescue. You need deliverance. Not life hacks. Not Jesus is a good coach. You need someone to give themselves for you, to deliver you from your sin. And when you get to that place, when you go, that's me. I need deliverance. I need rescue. And when you realize that he's given that, oh, that will ignite a human soul like nothing else can. That's like finding water in the desert. It's like finding bread when you're absolutely starving. It is like a lighthouse when you're a ship at sea. When you know you need rescue and you realize that he has purchased it, that Jesus has done it, it changes everything. It changes everything. When you know that's you, and you had no hope on your own, and Jesus came to your rescue, that's a game changer. See, friends, when you embrace your need for deliverance, you experience the power of grace. The moment you stop pretending you have it all together is the very moment grace starts to feel like really good news. The moment you think you have it all together, grace ceases to be powerful and good news in your life. So here's the deal. Here's the deal. Don't miss this, especially those of you who have been around the story of God for a long time. There's some erroneous thinking that I think we adopt somewhere along the way, and it's this. The longer I've been a part of this story, the less I need grace. Yeah, we can laugh at that for sure, because it's ridiculous. The most mature saints among us are not those people who think they need grace least. It's the people who know they need grace most. And the longer you follow Jesus, the more keenly aware you become that you are still a person who is in need of his rescue and his mercy every single day. And what happened to the church in Galatia was that they trusted Jesus to get them safe to shore. And then they said, thanks, Jesus, we'll take it from here. Now that we've been rescued, we've got it all together, and we will start taking it from here. Thank you very much. And the book of Galatians is here to remind us that the same way we start is the way that we walk, and it's also the way that we finish. The grace of God through and through is what saves us and what carries us safe to shore. So that's what Paul wants to write to address. And in the very first chapter, like I said, he's going to come in pretty hot. In the very first chapter, he's going to draw out a few things. In the first 10 verses, I want to draw out three things that he points out is happening in the church in Galatia and his corrective to them. So verse 6, here's what he says. He says, I am astonished. Now, this isn't like you guys have surprised me in some really good ways. I can't believe how well you're doing. This is not that. A lot of his letters start with that kind of an admonition. I thank my God every time I remember you. The one who's faithful to begin, he will be faithful to complete it. You're my partners in the gospel from the first day until now. Like so many letters start with this, thank you. Your partnership's amazing. Galatians start with, I'm astonished. I'm astonished. And what's he astonished about? I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ. And we don't know the exact timeline from when Paul planted this church and when he wrote this letter, but not too many years have passed. Enough that he would say, it's happening quickly. Martin Luther would say that grace in the human soul is fragile. We want to move on to something else. And Paul is just going to call them out very quickly. And he says, you're quickly deserting. You are turning away from him who called you by the grace of God. The first thing that he wants to address with them is the fact that they're deserting the sufficiency of grace. The word deserting is strong. It would be like a soldier who goes from one side of the battle line to the other. It's a turncoat. It's someone who says, I'm with this party, and then reverses. And what Paul wants to draw out is that he sees the Galatians not just shifting their doctrine, catch this, but transferring their allegiance. You were with Christ, and you are no longer with Christ. And here's what I want you to see. How strongly he puts this. I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting, read it with me, church, deserting him. So he's not like, hey, you've shifted your theological stream. You've shifted your doctrinal convictions. That's not what he says. He says, you have deserted God. You've walked away from God. That when you walk away from grace, you walk away from God. That the thing that keeps you connected to God is your need for the grace of Christ. It's as strong today as it ever was. And so he wants to ground this in relationship, that we abide in God when we recognize our need for grace. And when we cease to recognize our need for it, we walk away, not just from a doctrinal conviction, but we walk away from God himself. I'm prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. That's why Martin Luther would write and say, to be convinced in our hearts that we have forgiveness of sin and peace with God by grace alone is the hardest thing. I think it's hard because like we just feel this need to contribute something, don't we? Like Jesus, you can pick up the bill, but let me pick up the tip. Like, Jesus, you do most of it, right? You come out and you get me on the surfboard, but I'm going to paddle on the back also. I'm going to, like, do my part also. And then when we get to shore, we can be like, me and Jesus, we did it together. And Paul's like, that's not the gospel. That's not the gospel. That's something different all together. Make no mistake about it, friends. We put effort into our discipleship, into the Christian life. We put effort in, but we earn absolutely nothing. Nothing. It's all God. And Paul continues and he says, I'm astonished that you're so quickly deserting. You're walking away from him who called you in the grace of Christ, and you are turning to another what? You're turning to another gospel. Now, this word gospel is used 11 times in the letter to the Galatians alone. And so we should probably define what we mean by the word gospel. The word in the Greek is the word euangelion. Would you say it with me? Euangelion, absolutely. And it means good news, not to be confused with good advice. It is good news. It's an announcement. The first time we hear Jesus say this word, listen to what he says. He says, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the what? The gospel. So notice what Jesus is saying. The kingdom of God is here right now. So you can turn and you can walk into it. And he defines that as the gospel. That is his definition of the gospel. The gospel is that the kingdom of God has arrived and that you can turn and repent into it. The question is, how do we turn and repent into it? How does that happen for us? Well, the Apostle Paul in Galatians would say it happens because he gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age. Like, we're able to enter into this with God life because of what Jesus has done on our behalf. So if you put those two things together, this is the way that I would define the word gospel and the way that it's used all throughout the book of Galatians. The gospel is the good news that through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, God has graciously rescued us from sin and the present evil age, and he's brought us into his kingdom. Hallelujah is right. And notice that this definition of the gospel is an invitation not just to believe in the goodness of God and rest in the grace of God. Yes and amen to that. It's also to allow that grace to soak into our life where we actually live in his kingdom, where we become his disciples, where it changes us from the inside out. And I would say where it changes us from the inside out. Because a church community that really understands the gospel and really understands the grace of God has room for people that don't have it all together. Amen. Has room for people that are still in process. Has room for people that are failing and flailing along the way. Has room for people that are struggling, has humility in the way that they disagree with each other. See, when the gospel permeates a community, it changes everything. I don't know about you, but that's the kind of community I want to be a part of. Amen? Because this may shock you. I don't have it all together. I still need grace. I'm astonished you're so quickly deserting him who called you. So you're walking away from God. You're walking away from grace. And you are stepping into a different gospel. But then he's going to clarify, it's really not a gospel at all. There's some, he says, who came in to trouble you. And the people who came in after the Apostle Paul were a group of people called the Judaizers. And the Judaizers were people that came in after Paul planted this church and started this church, led people to faith in Jesus. And they were like, hey, faith in Jesus is great. He's not wrong. It's just not enough. So you need Jesus plus. Like that was the message of the Judaizers. Jesus plus the Mosaic law. Jesus plus dietary restrictions. Jesus plus you've got to give alms. Jesus plus. And that was their way of coming in. And what Paul says is, he says, you're shifting to another gospel. And then he says, verse 7, not that there is another gospel. Like, theirs is not good news. When you add something to Jesus, when you add to the grace of God, you don't add to the gospel, you fundamentally change the gospel. Not that there is another one. Let's just identify. This is a really closed-minded statement by the Apostle Paul. It's very exclusive. He's not like, well, there might be some other gospels, and maybe we can just hold hands and sing Kumbaya and Jesus plus just a little bit. That's probably going to be just fine. He's like, no, no. You add anything to the grace of God, and you've changed the nature of the gospel. But there are some who trouble you. These are the Judaizers, and they want to distort the gospel of Christ. That means to reverse. To distort means to reverse, to turn it inside out. So the first thing that Paul does is he addresses the fact that they're deserting the sufficiency of grace. And the second thing he addresses is that they are distorting the essence of the gospel. I imagine Paul saying to this group of Galatians, you're using the word gospel, but I do not think you know, you understand what it means, right? Like, that either it's pure, unadulterated, 100% proof grace, or it's no gospel at all. Like, you can't modify it. Think of it like this. If you have a pure glass of water and you add espresso to it, it becomes an Americano. If you have a glass of lemonade and you add iced tea to it, to the glory of God, it becomes an Arnold Palmer. Something entirely different and glorious. When you have pizza and you add pineapple to it, it becomes absolute garbage. Just take it and put it right in the trash. See, like, water with espresso, Americano, glory of God. Lemonade with iced tea, Arnold Palmer, the glory of God. Pineapple on pizza, it's like adding to the gospel. Just take it and throw it in the trash. Paul says, if you add to it, you fundamentally change the essence of it. It's all grace or it's no gospel. That's what he says. And he's going to get really, really strong to guard against distorting the gospel. Verse 8, he says, but even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preached to you, let him be accursed. That means cut off, eternally damned. Fairly strong, yes? He's not winning friends or influencing people here. As we've said before, and so now say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. This is Paul's way of saying under no circumstances should you give a platform to somebody who wants to preach something like Jesus plus. Jesus only. Unfortunately, Paul's hypothetical. Hey, if an angel shows up, what if an angel comes and says, hey, here's a gospel that's a little bit different, but I'm an angel. You can trust me? Like, what then? Well, unfortunately, Paul's hypothetical was actually prophetic. It's prophetic in two different ways. First is that this is the way that Islam started. That back in the 600s, Muhammad reported to have received revelations from the angel Gabriel that happened over the course of about 23 years. He started to write these down, and out of some encouragement, they finally became the Quran and formed the foundation of what we now know of as Islam, where they would honor Jesus as a prophet but deny that he's the Son of God and reject his crucifixion as a means of salvation. It's another gospel. It's different. Second is the religion of Mormonism. That over 1,000 years later, around 1820, Joseph Smith claimed that an angel named Moroni came and visited him and told him where he could find these sacred golden tablets. And he went and he allegedly dug out these golden tablets, and with them were these like seeing stones, sort of think Ouija board, and he was able to translate the golden tablets using these stones, and eventually that became the Book of Mormon. And Mormons use a lot of the same vocabulary as Orthodox Christians. They just define those terms very, very differently. They have a different understanding of salvation and a different understanding of the gospel. My wife and one of our sons had the chance to go down and to see the Mormon temple in San Diego. It's open from now until July 11th. Has anyone gotten down to go see it? You should. It's absolutely fascinating. One of the things that just struck us was in a temple that's absolutely massive like this, there is no space in that temple similar to this, in that it would seat more than maybe 100 people. Like, that's the biggest room in the temple. And it's because the temple is about sacred rites and covenants that people make either with their family or between their family and between God and with the church. And the temple is all about religion. And here's one of the things that struck me as I was walking around the temple and as I'm studying this book of Galatians. By the way, it won't be open again for decades. So if you have a chance, go see it. One of the things that struck me is this. Don't judge the gospel by the angel, judge the angel by the gospel. So, if hypothetically an angel comes and delivers a message, judge the angel, whether it's an angel or a demon, judge that based on the gospel that they deliver. Is it Jesus only? Is it grace only? Or is it Jesus plus? Just because an angel comes, Paul says, like, that doesn't in and of itself validate it. Don't judge the gospel by the angel. Judge the angel by the gospel. And all other religions other than Christianity at their core are about what you have to do to get to God. Christianity is about what God has done to get to you. So Paul is coming in strong. I think that's an understatement. He's coming in hot because, I think for two reasons. Number one, I believe that Paul is convinced that the glory of Christ is on the line here. That the life, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, his glorification, his rescue of sinners like me and like you, is what makes him shine brightest because of what he's done on our behalf. He's the perfect one who gave himself for us. And Paul's coming in hot because he goes, if you distort that and add to the gospel, then you take away from the finished work of Jesus. And he goes, that is an absolute non-starter in the church. It's about the glory of Christ. The second reason I believe he's coming in hot is if we distort that message, then people's souls are at stake. Because that's the way we're saved. We're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. No boasting. Like nothing else. And so Paul starts off the book of Galatians, and he's just fired up. Because the glory of Christ is at stake and the souls of people are at stake. I think the same thing should fire us up, you guys. I think the same thing should fire us up. And so he's identified, okay, you're deserting grace, you're distorting the gospel, and then Paul isn't making any friends by saying that, and he ends verse 10 by saying, I really don't care. Here's what he says. For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I wouldn't be a servant of Christ. He's going, listen, I know that this is hard to hear and I care about you, but I don't really care. It's true. It's true. And he's just battling for them. And I think the reason that he connects this idea of pleasing people to the purity of the gospel is because hearing that you need rescue is not a popular message. Try harder. Oh, we like that. You can do it. Paul's like, no, you can't. That's the message. You can't do it. Hard stop. But he's done it. He's rescued. We're like, no, like we could take a few more swimming lessons and then we'd be okay. And he's like, no, you can't. Do it. The only thing you contributed to your salvation is the sin that made it necessary. That's it. That's it. And so Paul writes, and he says, like, you are deserting the sufficiency of grace. You're distorting the essence of the gospel. And he says, you're desiring after people's approval. And whenever you do that, you distort the gospel. Instead of repentance, you talk about self-improvement. Instead of surrender, it's like, let's just inspire. Jesus is our homeboy. He's our life coach. It's a hood ornament we put on our car. We talk about love of God, but we don't talk about sin. That's why Paul would write in the book of Romans, and he would just say, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. You need rescue. I'm not ashamed of that. It's the power of God for salvation for everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. I think what he's saying in both cases is care more about people than you care about their opinion of you. Care more about their soul than you care about what they think of you. See, because in every generation, Judaizers show up. They just show up dressed a little bit differently. Like sometimes they show up like in Galatia and they're saying, you have to obey the Mosaic law in order to be saved. Sometimes they show up and say, you've got to be baptized and you've got to be baptized in this certain way in order to be saved. Sometimes they show up and they're like, you've got to have this distinct political agenda if you're going to be saved. Sometimes they come up and they're like elevating these secondary theological issues. You've got to believe that if you're going to be saved. Sometimes they show up and they're like, you've got to keep the traditions. You've got to dress this certain way and do this certain thing and you can or can't raise your hands or whatever it is, right? They come dressed in different ways, but they show up in every generation, and every time it's Jesus plus. It's Jesus plus. Friends, we do not have to agree on everything, but we have to agree on the gospel. We have to agree on the grace of God. We have to agree that his grace is sufficient. We have to agree that we bring absolutely nothing to the table. It's by grace that we've been saved through faith, not a work of our own, so that none of us can boast. It is simply, purely, 100% the grace of God. Because if we lose grace, we lose the very thing that makes the gospel, that makes it good news. So let me bring you back. Let me bring you back to the shore. And let me remind you, you don't need good advice. You need good news. You need an announcement of what someone has done to deliver you. And as we close our time, there's two people that I want to talk to. The first are those who have never put their faith in Jesus. And if that's you, here's what that means. That means that you are trusting in yourself to save yourself. You're trusting in your own good works. You're trusting in your religious duty. Maybe you're trusting that God grades on a curve. Like, man, I know some pretty messed up people. I'm not that messed up. I must be okay. Listen, God is perfect and holy. And in order to be in his presence, we must be perfect and holy too. And you don't need advice about how to better your life. You need rescue out of sin, death, darkness, and evil. And you need to be brought to God by the cross of Jesus and the grace of Jesus. That's what you need. And if you're here today and you've never made that decision to trust him, I believe that you're here today to surrender, to say yes to Jesus, and to put your full weight on the goodness of his grace and the gospel, and to just let it roll over you. Second group of people I want to talk to are the people that have been around this story for a really long time. And maybe you feel like God got me safe to shore, and then he's like, all right, you go. See you later. And I just want to remind you, you need grace today as much as you needed it on day one. and His grace is still sufficient for you. We never outgrow it. We just grow deeper and deeper into it. And some of you, you feel distant from God. Some of you feel like God is silent. Some of you feel like you're trying to work your way back to God after you've been following Him for years and years and years. And I just want to invite you today to come back to the beginning where you started. His grace is sufficient. His cross is sufficient. His blood is sufficient for you today if you've never walked with Him or if you've been walking with Him for 50 years. So maybe you just get back to the point where you go, Lord, I contributed nothing to this to get it started. It's all your Spirit. It's all your grace. And I want to get back to that spot today. I can't wait to study this book with you. I believe God has really, really good things for us. And it starts with this conviction that Jesus plus anything equals nothing. Futile, useless, non-gospel. But Jesus plus nothing, that equals everything. So this week, can I invite you to just wrestle with some questions? I put them in your worship folder. When you fail, do you run to God or away from Him? That might give you an understanding of how you view grace. What makes you think someone is a real Christian? Do you have like categories in your mind? They're real, they're not. Here's how I know. Who has too much power over your heart? This gets to Paul's, am I trying to seek the approval of men? Is there anybody whose their criticism would just crush you? Their compliment would just make your day, maybe like in an unhealthy way? I just want to invite you to wrestle with those this week. They're in your bulletin. But as we close, let's pray. I just want to give you a moment to take a deep breath. Spirit of God, would you just come minister to us? Is there anybody here today? I just invite you to raise your hand. Is there anybody here today and you're going, I just want to admit today that I need rescue, not advice. Jesus, I want you to save me. Would you just raise your hand? Just make eye contact with me. See you? I see you? I see you? I see you? Awesome. I see you? I see you, buddy. Anybody else? Yeah, I see you. Praise God. I see you. Praise God. See you there. Awesome. Praise God. I see you. Praise God. I see you. If that's you, you can just pray something like, Lord, I know that I need rescue and salvation from sin. Jesus, I trust that I don't need great advice. I need you to come and rescue me, and I believe that you have through your cross, that you have saved me and that you have delivered me and rescued me from sin. And I trust you today. I trust that you're moving me, that you've moved me out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. And you can just tell him that you want to live for him, that you want to be one of his disciples, and that you want to follow him. Jesus, thank you for the way that your grace is sufficient to save us. And Lord, for all the people who are in this room and they've drifted away from that core conviction that your grace is sufficient, it can be easy to do. And so Lord, I pray that today you would bring us back to the very beginning. As we sung, to simpler things, to just rest in the sufficiency of your grace, in the goodness of your gospel, in your approval and love and forgiveness above all. We pray this in Jesus' name. And everybody says together, amen.
Thank you for listening to our service. We'd love to have you join us in person. For more information about our church and service times, please visit efcc.org. If you would like to support the ministries of Emmanuel Faith, you can do so at efcc.org/give.